in the book of Acts, where we believe that Paul wrote these letters to the churches. And we're going to stop, we're going to look into them, take a quick survey. And so we're going to cover a few verses tonight, just trying to get an idea of what he wrote to this church at Thessalonica. Now you'll remember, as we're reading through the book of Acts, and it was mentioned this morning that at the end of Acts 17, or in Acts 17, when he leaves Thessalonica, it doesn't look like he spent a lot of time there, because like he was in most towns, he was chased out of the city. The people did not, the leaders did not want him there. And so he writes this letter. I believe part of the reason he writes this letter, because there was a lot he still wanted to teach them, and that the Holy Spirit would have him to instruct this church on. And I got to tell you, I'm thankful for these letters, because not only were these letters helpful to the Thessalonians and the Corinthians and the Colossians, they're helpful to us, aren't they? Like, the Holy Spirit worked through Paul so that he would write letters to help them and encourage them. And 2,000 years later, God is still working through the Apostle Paul and these men who down through the history have given us his word that we can learn. And so I'm thankful that we get to be here tonight and look and learn from his word. If you're able to, I ask you to stand with me. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Begin reading in verse number 1. The Bible says, "For yourselves, brethren, know our entrance in unto you, that it was not in vain. But even after that we had suffered before, and were shamefully entreated, as ye know, at Philippi, we were bold in our God to speak unto you the gospel of God with much contention." Let's stop and have a word of prayer together. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your word. And Lord, I pray that this evening we would be able to love you more when we think about what you've done for us. And Lord, when we remember just the price that Christ paid, Lord, just help us to want to serve you out of just hearts of gratitude and love. I thank you so much for Christ, for the hope that I have in Jesus. And Lord, help me and all of us to be more like our Savior. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Just to cover those verses again, verse number 1 says, "For yourselves, brethren, know our entrance in unto you, that it was not in vain. But even after that we had suffered before and were shamefully entreated, as you know, at Philippi, we were bold in our God to speak unto you the gospel of God with much contention." You know, one of the amazing things to me about the Apostle Paul and some of the other guys that we see in scriptures is that even after things were difficult, they kept going. Because how easy is it for us to get discouraged and quit sometimes? And the Apostle Paul, you think about what he reminds this church here. You remember when he went to Philippi, that's where he was arrested and he was thrown in the innermost part of the jail. He was mistreated. He was beaten. He had a tough go at it. But he didn't just go home. He kept going. And he kept serving. He kept trying to reach people for Christ. And so he gets to Thessalonica and he begins to preach there, and he disputes with the people there, and he's really doing what he does everywhere he goes. He goes to the synagogue on the Sabbath. He's trying to convince the Jews that Jesus was in fact their Messiah. And then when they don't listen, he's going to the Gentiles and he's preaching the gospel to them. And Paul is taking the gospel really to anybody who will give him an ear. And so he spends some time in Thessalonica, and you'll remember there was a big to-do there, a riot, and then he left the city really in the middle of the night to get away. But then he tells them in this letter in verse number 2, like, they knew how they were treated in Philippi, but he reminds them, "We were bold in our God to speak unto you the gospel of God with much contention." What we're going to see in these next few verses is Paul gives a defense to his character. Now, after we look at some of these things, we're gonna consider why he might do that. I'm going to tell you tonight, before we get too far into this, that your character matters. Who you are matters. Your reputation matters, but more than your reputation, your character matters. Your reputation is what people think about you. Your character is who you are. And there's a difference. You can have a terrible reputation and it might not be true. Jesus had a very bad reputation with some people. Right? I mean, people wanted to kill him. He had a bad reputation. They said, hey, here comes a glutton and a wine bibber. He keeps company with publicans, harlots, sinners. He had a bad reputation with some people. But he didn't have a bad character. Jesus is the embodiment of good character. If we're to have good character, it's only going to happen if we are like Jesus. And so Paul here gives a defense, though, to his character. And like I said, we'll get into why he does that exactly. But in verse number 3, he tells them, our exhortation was not of deceit, nor of uncleanness, nor in guile. But as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God, which trieth our hearts. For neither at any time used we flattering words, as ye know, nor a cloak of covetousness. God is witness. Nor of men sought we glory, neither of you, nor yet of others, when we might have been burdensome as the apostles of Christ. Now, just think about the few things that he mentions here in these few verses. Number one, he says that we didn't come, our exhortation was not of deceit. And that carries the idea of in error. When Paul came to them, he was preaching the truth. And of course, we're sitting here tonight and we're like, well, obviously. But you've got to think about this. These people, Paul was a stranger. He shows up. They hadn't seen him on Facebook. They hadn't listened to him on YouTube before. They may have heard something about this missionary. But Paul shows up, and you've got to really think about this. For Jewish people, what they're being told is huge. I mean, for thousands of years, they're looking forward to their Messiah. They're praying every day that God would send their Savior. And now a guy named Paul shows up and is telling you he came. And not only did the Messiah come, our people killed him. And he died and he was buried, but he came back to life. And if you repent and believe the gospel, you are given eternal life. That's a big message to hear for the first time. And so he tells them in this letter that my exhortation, my teaching, my what I was doing to try to edify you guys, it wasn't of deceit. I wasn't telling you anything that was wrong. It wasn't incorrect. And we talked about the Bereans and how they searched the scriptures to see if it were so. Listen, that's how we know that his message was in fact accurate. Because it's biblical. If you want to know if something you hear in preaching is true, you just look at the Bible. There's not like a secret code to crack. Like if it's not biblical, it's not right. But if it's biblical, it is right. So they didn't come in deceit. It was not in error. He also says our exhortation was not in uncleanness. And this is an interesting thought. You think about the day and age they lived in. Think about all the pagan temples that existed. Some of the ones that we're really familiar with in Corinth, you remember how they had the temple to the goddess of love? And the way they would worship is they employed temple prostitutes. And you would worship the goddess of love in a very unclean manner. That's wicked. It's evil. But even today, there are people who use religion as a cloak for uncleanness. And these are some obvious examples, but I think about names like David Koresh, Jim Jones. I'm not old enough to really remember those people, but do you remember those people? Listen, David Koresh preached the Bible. Did you know that? In fact, the Branch Davidians there in Waco, it's pretty astounding. They would sit in his sermons. They would sometimes last 4, 5, 6 hours, and they would not get up. They weren't allowed to get up. But he would preach the Bible for that long. Now, he wasn't preaching the truth. But he was preaching the Bible, and he was deceiving those people. And of course, in retrospect, we look back and listen, it wasn't about religion for David Koresh. He had 30 wives. He was using religion as a way to dupe people into pursuing uncleanness. It's the same deal with Jim Jones. You look at a lot of different cult leaders who use religion as a cloak. That's what they're doing. And Paul tells them that our message, we didn't come to you preaching a message with the goal of pursuing uncleanness. And in fact, if you pursue the message that we're preaching to you, it's going to lead you away from uncleanness. Not only is that not the motivation we have behind what we're doing, if we follow the word that is being preached, it will lead us away from that type of lifestyle. And in that day and age, listen, these pagan people needed to hear that. And so do we. If we follow the word of God, it will lead us away from lives of uncleanness. He said our exhortation was not of deceit, nor of uncleanness, nor in guile. Similar word to deceit, but listen, essentially the way I understand it is this, that when Paul was preaching, it didn't require tricking anybody. That's not what we want to do. I'll tell you something that bugs me. I don't think I've ever heard anybody say it, but if you do, I'll probably tell you that I think it's stupid. So, be ready. If you ever tell someone something similar to, well, you might as well trust Jesus just in case I'm right. Listen, have you guys ever heard someone say something similar to that? Like, well, hey, if you're wrong, you'll go to hell. But if I'm wrong, then, hey, you'll just rot in the ground. Who cares? Just say this prayer. Trick Jesus into saving you. And then just in case I'm right, you'll get to go to heaven. Listen, that's dumb. There's no faith in that anyways. But we don't want to try to trick people into trusting Jesus. We don't want there to be guile in our mouth. We don't want to try to deceive people into trusting the Lord. Number one, that's not going to be genuine anyways. And so Paul didn't come to them with any kind of guile or deceitfulness or trying to trick them in. He came preaching the truth of God's word. But he keeps going and he says, not only did we not come in deceit or uncleanness or guile, verse number four, but as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel. And real quick, just think about that phrase. We were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel. I think there's sometimes phrases in the Bible that we kind of read past to get to the next part. And this is one of those things. I've got some valuable things that I own. I don't have very many valuable things, but I have a couple that I treasure. I don't leave them under judges' care. Okay? I don't leave them under Hank's care. It's dangerous enough, like me watching them. Listen, the things that I treasure the most, I'm not just going to... The best example would be this. Listen, I love my children, Hank and Judge. There's people walking around this town all the time. I'm not just going to ask one of them to babysit my kids. That would be foolish. I treasure them. I wouldn't just entrust that to anybody because of how valuable it is. But listen, what a privilege what Paul just said. We were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel. Have you thought about that? That the creator of the universe has given you the privilege and opportunity to take his gospel to the world that he died for? Paul said, we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel. Even so, we speak not as pleasing men. Listen, you read through the letters that Paul wrote, and you pretty quickly realize that his main pursuit wasn't pleasing people. There were some things Paul said. I'm going to tell you right now, if Paul wrote a letter to our church, we would get our feelings hurt. I mean, think about the way that he addressed those brothers and sisters sometimes. Can you imagine that? What do you call people from Muldrow? The Muldronians? The Muldrites? The Muldrow? What are we? Anyone? Nothing? We're just people from Muldrow? Like, what would our church letter be called? Listen, Paul wasn't about pleasing men. That's not the message of the gospel. Now, it's a pleasant thing to understand that I'm wicked and sinful and depraved, and Christ died for me, and I can be freely forgiven if I put my faith and trust in Christ. That's a pleasing message. If you understand and believe the gospel, You ought to be pleased that Jesus died for you and took your place. But if we, as he mentions, just as they were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, if we take the gospel into our community, there's going to be people who are not pleased with the message. And should that bother us? Listen, it should bother us because we want them to be saved. We want them to walk with Jesus. And I talked to the Sunday school class this morning. If people are offended with us because we're jerks, that's us. But if they're offended because the message is offensive, that's the gospel. And I can live with that. If somebody slams their door in my face Sunday afternoon because they don't want to hear the gospel, I can live with that. If someone slams the door in my face because I'm a jerk, I need to fix that. But Paul was not about pleasing men. You know, one of the things you do, if you're too worried about pleasing people, you begin to change the message. And Paul wasn't going to change the message. And you remember what he wrote to the Galatians, literally, if anybody comes to you, if an angel from heaven comes and preaches another gospel, you let him be accursed. We don't change the message to make it more palatable. We ought not to be men pleasers. Listen to what he says, going on to verse number 5. For neither at time used we flattering words. Flattering words. I said this in a sermon a couple of years ago. You have to be careful when people butter you up because they're about to eat you. Remember that? They weren't using flattering words. Listen, if we wanted to, we could go out into our community, we could knock doors, and we could tell people, hey, listen, you know, you're not that bad. Really, you're a pretty great guy. If that were true, then why are we knocking on their door? Why would we try to flatter people into believing that they are sinful and on their way to hell? It's contrary to the message of the gospel and our depravity. They didn't come with flattering words, nor a cloak of covetousness. I know this is going to blow your mind, but did you know that there are some preachers who use religion as a cloak to get rich? Do you know that? And some people are really good at it. Some of the wealthiest people in our country. But that wasn't Paul. I mean, this blows my mind, though, because Paul's writing this defense, which leads me to believe the enemies of Paul in Thessalonica were attacking Paul after he left. And Paul was writing a letter back to the church at Thessalonica to reassure them and defend himself. And so, if you're asking me, my opinion is there were people, all these things that he's talking about here, there were those who were trying to discredit his message by accusing him of a number of things. There were those who were probably accusing Paul of trying to get rich off ministry and using people. But he said, we didn't come with a cloak of covetousness. We weren't using religion. We talked about it this morning. Paul made tents. He lived a pretty normal life. If he was a prosperity preacher, he was a really poor one. Listen to verse number 6. Nor of men sought we glory, neither of you, nor yet of others. Paul's goal wasn't for people to be impressed with Paul. He didn't want people to hear a sermon. Listen, I heard that one time in an illustration. Somebody said when somebody listens to a sermon, they ought not to say, what a great preacher. They ought to say, what a great Savior. That's the goal. I don't want people to walk away and say, I enjoyed the sermon. I want us to leave here tonight and really thank Jesus for who he is and what he's done for us. You think about Paul, if anybody could have ever received that, remember, people were bowing down and calling him a God on earth, worshiping him. And did he stand there and let him do it? No, he said, get up. And I'm convinced it's because the last person to do that just got eaten up by worms. And Paul didn't want that to happen to him. But I'm also convinced that Paul knew that he wasn't worthy of anybody's worship and praise. And so he reminds them of that. We weren't men who sought glory from you or from other people. That wasn't our goal. That's not what we wanted. Now listen, all these things that Paul just mentioned, because I think there's something here that we've got to get tonight, if nothing else. Paul's character mattered. And here's why it mattered. Because his character, listen, his character didn't change the truth of the gospel. The gospel is true no matter who preaches it. If somebody preaches that Jesus came to earth, died for our sins, was buried, and rose again, and you trust him and repent, you can be saved, that's the gospel. It doesn't matter who says it. That's the gospel. And so my character does not diminish the truth of the gospel. But the reality is that the enemy can use my character as a means to undermine the gospel in people's minds. And so why is our character important? To a degree, why is our reputation important? I'll tell you this. I think that we have some things backwards. And here's one of those things. We don't want people to speak bad about us. And we don't want our church to have a bad reputation. Those are true. But here's why. Because of the effect that will have on the people who need to hear the message we preach. Because if the only thing is, well, we want to maintain a good character, we don't want people to accuse us of being men pleasers, of seeking glory. Like, listen, if it's about we want a good reputation, that's about us. But it's not about us. But a good testimony and a good character, Bob Spear said this all the time, a good testimony, good character, will account in two things: accountability and believability. If we want people in Muldrow to believe that we know a Savior who changes our hearts and changes our lives, it's not going to be a very well-received message if we don't live lives that are changed. And so Paul here gives a defense. I'm convinced that whenever Paul would go preach in a city and converts were made and believers were being edified, the enemy was working against that. And there are wolves coming in and trying to convince people, hey, listen, don't you know that Paul, he was greedy. Don't you know, Paul, he was just there. He just wanted attention. And all these enemies of the cross are trying to undermine the message of the gospel by attacking the character of Paul. But Paul lived a life. He wasn't perfect, but he was able to say, you guys know better. Listen, none of us are going to live and be perfect this side of eternity, but we ought to strive to be. And not because we want credit for being holy and godly and great people, but we want people to know the Jesus who makes that possible. Our character matters because of how it reflects on the Lord Jesus Christ. You remember when David sinned with Bathsheba? He did a lot of bad things, didn't he? Talked about that the other day. He wasn't where he should have been. He lusted. He committed adultery. He murdered one of his best friends. He lied about it. And you know the greatest tragedy in all that? Remember what he was told? You've given the enemies of God a reason to blaspheme. Listen, there was a lot of negative consequences from his choices, but I don't think there was none greater than the king of Israel, the man after God's own heart, falling into wickedness and giving the enemies a reason to mock and say, that stuff's not real. We got to be aware of our character because it does reflect on the Lord, and it will and can undermine our message if we're not careful. But going on in our text, he says, so here's all the things we didn't do. We didn't behave this way. Our conduct was not these certain ways when we were there. But listen to what they did do in verse number 7. But we were gentle among you, even as a nurse cherisheth her children. So being affectionately desirous of you, we were willing to have imparted unto you not the gospel of God only, but also our own souls, because ye were dear unto us. For ye remember, brethren, our labor and travail, for laboring night and day, because we would not be chargeable unto any of you. We preached unto you the gospel of God. Ye are witnesses, and God also, how holy and justly and unblameably we behaved ourselves among you that believed. As ye know, how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father doth his children. They were gentle among them. They were kind, they were tender. And he explains that in a great way in verse number 7. We were gentle among you even as a nurse or a nursing mother cherishes her children. Is there anything like a mom's love? Listen, my mom loves me, even if you guys don't. My mom, like, you can't stop her. She's going to love me. That's natural affection. That's the way it should be. Just the way that a mother cherishes and loves and gives herself for her children. Paul and those on his missionary team, they loved the people at Thessalonica. They loved them. They invested in them. Listen to verse number 8 again. So being affectionately desirous of you, we were willing to have imparted unto you not the gospel of God only, but also our own souls, because you were dear unto us. Listen, Paul poured his life into people. That's what he did. I mean, he did not just gather with people, preach a sermon, and that was it. He invested his life and poured into people, teaching them about Christ. He gave his own soul, his own life. He lived a life of sacrifice to teach others. He was gentle among them. He invested in them. He labored. For you remember, brethren, our labor and travail. That's a strong word. For laboring night and day, because we would not be chargeable unto any of you, we preached unto you the gospel of God. Paul was a hard-working man. Paul labored night and day. Listen, Paul, Paul isn't perfect, but Paul puts me to shame. When I read these words, it's convicting to me. Earlier in 1 Thessalonians and other places, we see Paul say similar things to follow me as I follow Christ. You say, well, we shouldn't follow people. If they're following Christ, we can follow their example. How many of us, if we're being honest, new believer comes into this assembly, which one of us has a clear enough conscience before God to say, you can watch me do what I do on a daily basis, say the things that I say, don't do the things I don't do, literally emulate every detail of my life as I follow Christ? I think that we can live those kinds of lives. The same Spirit that empowered Paul to do that lives in me. The same Spirit who convicted Paul of sin and taught him and instructed him lives in me and lives in you if you've trusted Christ. But he labored, he worked, and he instructed. As you know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father doth his children. And Paul loved these people. And he taught them and he instructed them. Now, sometimes there's things with our children, there's things that they don't want to hear. But as a father, sometimes we know better than our kids, right? As I've gotten older, I talked about that Monday night. As I've gotten older, my dad has gotten so much smarter. It's crazy. Like, the older I get, the smarter he gets. But sometimes Paul, in instructing these people as a father does his children, he loved them, and because he loved them, he instructed them, he taught them. There were times he corrected them. But when you look into the Bible, you'll understand that if you don't correct a child, you don't love them. And there are times all of us need to be corrected. There's not a single person in this room that doesn't stand in need of correction sometimes. And there's a way to go about that. There's a right way to correct people and a wrong way to correct people. But the idea here is, as a father does his children, I'm confident of this: God knows how to correct me best. As my Father in heaven, he knows exactly what I need. And he corrects me. And we ought to be walking in the Spirit, so at times, those that we are ministering with, we are able to teach and instruct and correct and encourage and all the things that go along with that. And here's why. Listen to this, verse number 12. The reason that we do that, he says, so that ye would walk worthy of God, who has called you unto his kingdom and glory. Why did Paul live this life where he avoided deceit, uncleanness, guile? He wasn't pleasing to men. He wasn't using flattering words. He wasn't covetousness. He wasn't seeking their glory. Why was he gentle? Why did he invest in them? Why did he labor so hard? Why did he teach them and instruct them? Here's why: so that they would walk worthy of God, who hath called them unto his kingdom and glory. That's what Paul wanted to see in their lives. He wanted to see Christ formed in them. And he worked at it, and he travailed at it until Christ was evident in their life. Listen, all of us here tonight, if you claim the name of Christ, we ought to be walking worthy of God. And we ought to be thankful every day that he has called us into his kingdom and glory. God was not obligated to save a single one of us, but he did. Now listen to verse number 13, his praise: for this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when ye received the word of God, which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. Paul was thankful that when he went and delivered the word of God, they held it in the right esteem. This is not just a book. It's not just a book. It's not just words on a page. These are the words of God. All of them. Every single one of them. And when they're read, it's my voice, unfortunately, who's reading these. But when I read these words, that is the word of God that you're listening to. And I sometimes think we don't let that really rest on us as long as we ought to. So many people are praying and they're trying to figure out, you know, I need to hear God's voice. I need to, and listen, like, we can hear from God. If you can read, you can hear from God. If you can click a button on your phone, you can hear from God. He will talk to you through his word. They received the word of God. And they received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. It's important for us to receive the word. We're not going to receive it if it's closed. If we don't read our Bibles, if we don't listen to preaching, if we just reject his word and ignore it, we're not receiving his word. Like, the first step to receiving it the right way is receiving it. But when we hear from his word, we need to give it the right esteem that it carries. Just a couple more verses before we close tonight. But verse number 14, for ye, brethren, became followers of the churches of God, which in Judea are in Christ Jesus. For ye also have suffered like things of your own countrymen, even as they have of the Jews, who both killed the Lord Jesus and their own prophets, and have persecuted us, and they please not God, and are contrary to all men. And that's something that sticks out to me, because when the Jews were persecuting the Christians, they thought they were doing so for God. Remember, isn't that what Paul said about himself? He persecuted the Lord thinking that he was serving God in doing so. And in Saul's estimation, all these Christians are blaspheming our God, and we've got to shut them up. And so Saul persecuted the church trying to serve God. But in fact, now, after being saved and serving God himself, Paul, complete 180, makes it clear that those who are persecuting those who killed Jesus and persecuted their own prophets and persecuted, or killed their own prophets and persecuted Paul and Silas and these men, they please not God. And that's, I think that's a complete 180 from what Paul used to be. That statement right there is a testimony of the change that God made in Saul's life. He went from literally believing, if I kill Christians, I'm pleasing God. And now he's saying those who persecute Christians are not pleasing God. That's repentance. Paul changed his mind. He changed his mind about what it means to please God. And contrary to all men, those Jews, as they killed the prophets and persecuted those who were preaching the truth, they were harming everybody else and trying to silence the message. I mean, you think about it. If all of us here have a deadly disease and somebody comes in here with a cure, or they have the recipe for the cure, and I kill them before they can tell us, I have harmed you by harming him. And as these Jewish leaders persecuted the church, they thought they were serving God, and really they were doing things contrary to God and contrary to their fellow man, forbidding us to speak to the Gentiles that they might be saved, to fill up their sins all the way, for the wrath has come upon them to the uttermost. See, the Jews couldn't stomach this thought, that Jesus loves those people as much as he loves us. They couldn't stand this thought that God would make salvation available to those people, just like he has with us. And some of these Jews, listen, and we read about it in some of these letters in the book of Acts, some of them were okay with believing, well, God will save them, but they've still got to act like us. They can trust Christ, but they really need to be circumcised. They really need to observe the law. And listen, I'm telling you right now that salvation is available to anybody who trusts Christ. And there are no prerequisites other than repentance and belief. That's it. And listen, if you're here tonight and you haven't trusted Christ, there's nothing that you need to do other than change your mind and agree with God about your condition before him, and then trust that Jesus took your penalty. And you believe the gospel. And the gospel is this. I said it a second ago. Jesus died, was buried, and he came back to life. And as long as he lives, all those who trust in him will live. And the great news is Jesus isn't going to die again. He sat down at the right hand of the Father. He's not going back to the cross. Jesus is alive forevermore. And so as long as he lives, I am secure, because my security is in him. I think about these Jews and how they were strongly denounced here by Paul and in the Word of God for how they were actively working against people being saved. And God was displeased with this. It talks about the wrath that was going to be coming upon them. God was not just going to wink at their sin. Think about what happened in 70 AD. Jerusalem was destroyed. They were punished for their unbelief. But even more, and this is the heartbreaking thing, even more than the physical destruction of Jerusalem, all those people who watched Jesus perform miracles and raise people from the dead and saw all these great things, and then they saw Jesus risen from the dead, those that still didn't believe, God's wrath is poured out on them for all of eternity. And they were so close. And if you're here tonight, maybe you've been coming to church for a long time. The question is, are you trusting Christ tonight? Are you born again? And if not, it's so simple. Repent and believe the gospel. And for all of us who are saved, the gospel isn't just for lost people. The gospel is for us. Just because you're saved doesn't mean you don't need to hear the gospel. The gospel is our motivation. Brother Isaac talked this morning about our motives and why they matter. That was in our text, kind of passed over without mentioning it, but God sees our hearts. He weighs our hearts. He sees our motives. The gospel ought to be our motive for everything that we do. Why do we forgive people? Because we're forgiven. Why do we serve people? Because Christ served us. Why do we love people? Because Christ loved us. Everything we do should come from the motivation of understanding the gospel and what Jesus did for us. You guys can stand with me. We're going to have a word of prayer and we'll close this part of our service. Musicians, you can come forward. We'll sing a song. Listen, if the Holy Spirit's dealing with you tonight, I would pray that you would respond, whatever it is He's leading you to do. Let's have a word of prayer together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word.